forward to this for quite a while. Before we look at our indispensable principle, I'll ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 25. You'll open your Bible to Psalm 132, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm not kidding. If you got markers, that would help. Let me start again. Exodus 25, Psalm 132, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and 1 Samuel 4. You see the connection. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. A principle we cannot take for granted. A principle we cannot live without. Those of you who know me and have been to my home, you know that the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful life. And I praise God for that library. Helpful things. Concordances and atlases and word studies and commentaries. Helpful things. Not indispensable, but helpful. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you ever substitute that which is helpful for that which is indispensable, then God won't use that which is helpful anymore. There is no way academically to see the Lord in this book. This book was inspired by God, and only God can unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. And so after all the donkey work is done, and after you've read all the helpful things, there has to come a time when you get alone with the Lord as a little child and just say, Lord, you teach me. Lord, you show me. You unveil the Lord Jesus to my heart. And then, as Bob shared, when you see the Lord Jesus in the book by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, then your heart burns within you. And then you're drawn into deep, wonderful, intimate fellowship and union with Him. Now, He delights to meet us this way. And I'm going to ask you, please, to join me as we commit our time unto Him, that He might open our eyes, that we might behold His adorable Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank You so much that You have not left us on our own in the study of this wonderful book, but You've put the Holy Spirit in our heart, the very life of God, who searches the depths of God and makes it known unto us. This weekend we would ask by Your grace that You would take the veil away, that we might behold in a living and transforming way our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You in advance that You're going to meet with us. You know all about us, our hungers, our needs, our capacities. Meet us where we are, Lord, and take us where You want us. We ask in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to join with Bob and Sherry and Dana and Julia and whoever else has any part in this. Lillian and I want to also welcome you again to see the Lord Jesus in this weekend set aside just to see Him. And for those who are new, we're so glad you're here. And we welcome you in the name of the Lord. And it's our prayer that because you've come, you will minister unto the heart of God, that you'll bless Him, and that in turn He would also bless you. So we hope, Lord willing, this is the first of many that you can join us as we give our time unto the Lord. Now, let me make a couple of comments before we actually begin those texts that I've announced. I was amazed to see some of the spin that was put on that gathering, you know, that was in Washington, as the news was looking for some hidden agenda. We'll tell you right up front, there's no hidden agenda this weekend. Just in case we got a spy here. We've come to meet with the Lord. That's why we're here. We've come in order to bless the heart of God and to have the Lord bless us. It's a weekend we hope that you've been able to step off of your little world for a while and let it spin by itself. That's one of the prayers we've been praying, that everybody who has come will be completely detached from all of the cares and all of the burdens and the responsibility. If God would just set you free this weekend so that you can enter in a living way to all that He has to share with us. And so we'll continue to pray that. I've used this line before. Before I say something, I like to say something. Before we look at our text, this might sound like a strange verse to begin the conference with, but I feel like the Lord would have me share this. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Luke, Wayne ran out of bookmarkers here. Luke 1, 41, it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful verse. And in a special way, I've been praying that for this particular conference. Now, let me show you how it ties in. All ministry, this is God's design, not mine, all ministry is modeled after John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer is God's great illustration of ministry in that he is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all ministry that is called by the name is a forerunning ministry. And by that I mean that if the Lord doesn't follow after, nothing's been accomplished. That's what real ministry is. John said, I've come to prepare the way. I've come to make a path for the Lord. I want to have Him increase. I want to decrease. I want to see the bride and groom come together. And so John the Baptizer's ministry, he said, I baptize with water, but somebody's coming after, and he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. We feel like, as we gather here, whatever part of ministry takes place at this weekend, it's only a forerunning ministry. If the Lord doesn't follow up, nothing's done. If He doesn't come after, then you've been baptized with water. We need more than that. And the reason I call attention to this is because in Luke 1:41, the John that was in Elizabeth responded to the Jesus that was in Mary. So much so that in verse 44, she said, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. It was a great meeting of spirits when Mary and Elizabeth got together. And I felt like as we were gathering this weekend, that there is also a great meeting of spirits here. And I pray it'll be sort of like Mary and Elizabeth when they got together. And what I mean is that spirit of John the Baptizer wanting the Lord to increase, that desire that he follow after, that hunger that the Lord Jesus be everything and we be diminished. I got John the Baptizer in here. I'm not Elizabeth. But I'm praying that my John, that desire I have in him, my John, the John in me, will touch the Jesus in you. My heart's going to leap for joy if I see the Jesus in you. Now, when Mary came to Elizabeth, she had just conceived. And so the Jesus that was in her was really only a seed, very undeveloped. But there was a John in Elizabeth. And I've got this desire in my heart, and I pray this weekend that the John that's in you might see the Jesus that's in me, even though it may be undeveloped. And the John that's in me may see the Jesus that's in you, even though it's undeveloped. And part of the revelation of God this weekend is not just from this platform. As you sit down, as you talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ, that desire you have to prepare the way of the Lord, and that brother coming to you, that sister, with Jesus in there, if you touch, you're going to have a blessed weekend. And that's with a vision of the Lord that's not really developed. And then we pray as we touch this book, as Brother Bob shared. Now that's the Lord Jesus a little more developed. And as we see Him, our hearts will leap with joy. And so it's our prayer that this weekend you'll see the Lord Jesus. I know you'll see Him in one another. I pray you'll see Him in the book. And I've come to notice that God's full of surprises. He might show up some other way. He has the right to do that. Just be open this weekend. Let the Lord minister to you. Set this time aside just for Him. And we just know He's been so faithful. I don't know what you thought of that Promise Keeper gathering. I'm not here to make comments on it. But I got an illustration from it. I heard an interview the day before the conference. And Bill McCartney, the coach, was talking to that fellow from Good Morning America. I don't know his name. And he was giving these one-line answers. And he asked Bill McCartney, he said, "How will you measure success?" He said, "If God shows up." That was his answer. If God shows up. That's what this weekend's all about. And that's how we're going to know it's been successful. If God shows up. Well, He's already here. He signed up before any of y'all. He's already here. And He wants to make Himself known in each other. Through the Word, through song, through ministry, through fellowship. One through all that we do. So we're here to see the Lord. Let me share with you what's on my heart. Now we'll move towards some of these. I'll tell you right up front, as far as a topic, what I'd like to share. We've talked much about what it means to rest in the Lord. I suppose you've heard that, you've sung it, you've heard a lot about resting in the Lord. What I'd like to share this weekend is, what does it mean for God to rest in you? For the Lord to rest in His people. We'll develop that as we go along, but that's what's in my heart. Now, there's several ways we could do this. I could go through the Scriptures and isolate passages that touch on that topic, bring them together like a theology, and then say, now here's the doctrine of God resting in you. Here's the teaching. And then supposedly you go home with a creedal statement. The Bible teaches that God rests in His people. Here are the proof texts. Here's how we know, and this is how it should affect our lives. I'm not knocking that method. Now, Luke used it when he presented the Gospel of Luke. He went out and he studied and he gathered together all the materials. He presented it in a logical order that we might have the truth more accurately. But for my own heart, I have found a more effective way to lay hold of the truth of God. Those who've heard me minister before will be familiar with it as soon as I mention it. And that is, when some truth of God, some reality from the Word of God, is illustrated someplace in the Bible, in redemptive history. In other words, if there's a story. I love stories. That's why you find me so often in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is stories. And they carry these wonderful New Testament truths. And so if there's a story, then the story will carry it. And I'm suggesting that I found such a story. So what I want to do is tell a Bible story. I want to tell a Bible story that perfectly illustrates God's heart, God's desire to rest in His people. It's not a familiar story, or as familiar, say, as Noah's Ark, or leaving Egypt, or crossing the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho coming down, or David fighting Goliath, three Hebrews in a furnace. It's not that familiar, but it's a story that is in the Old Testament. It covers a lot of ground, so we'll only be able to deal with the highlights. I know God wants to rest in His people. I have a wonderful illustration of that truth, and that's what I'll present to you. Now, since it's an introduction study, those who have also been here and have heard my teaching, you'll know that we're all over the place in an introduction study. I can't say turn to one passage and then we'll start in verse 1 and go to verse 8. It's not like that. So if you can bear with me in the donkey world, if you can stay with me, I think God will prepare our hearts and then we'll be able to move on in this truth. Now, for logical connection, there are three parts to this story. And I know two of them are inspired to teach exactly what I'm going to say. In other words, I didn't just come up and say, now here's a good illustration. God inspired this first picture to be what I'm going to tell you it is. And God inspired the last picture to be what I'm going to tell you it is. There's one in the middle. I think God inspired it to be what I'm going to tell you it is. I know it's a good illustration, whether God inspired it or not. It's an excellent illustration. I have an idea it's all part of the same picture. But just to be safe, yes, absolutely, this is supposed to picture this. This is supposed to picture this. This is a good picture. See, that didn't get on the tape, Bill Peck. It did? Oh, no. you say, this Bible story, how much ground does it cover? The answer is, it begins in Exodus 25, and it goes through 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, I don't know what Dana is covering. He told me the topic. But I know we're going to look at 297 chapters together. He's promised me he'd stay off my text. Let me give you the three parts of the picture. As I give each one, just sort of hang on to that picture, and then look at the other picture, and then we'll try to bring those together, and then you'll know exactly what we want to look at and how we trust God will open. The first picture is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark. I don't mean Noah's Ark. We looked at that last year. I'm talking about the Ark of the Covenant. I'll quote a lot of these texts. If you want to look them up, you can. The extended ones I gave you, those big references. There are seven different titles for this Ark. Let me just quote those for you. Exodus 25:22. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. Numbers 10:33. It's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Numbers 20:27, the Ark of the Covenant of God. Joshua 3:13, the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. 1 Samuel 5:7, the Ark of the God of Israel. Psalm 132:8, the Ark of thy strength. And then 2 Chronicles 35:3, the Holy Ark. The Holy Ark. Now, what is this Ark? What did God design it on purpose to be a picture of? Now, the Hebrew word Ark simply means chest. It's a box. It's a chest. If in your mind's eye you picture a toy box or a cedar chest or a trunk, you're not going to be far off from what the Bible says. It was a box about 4 feet long, about 2 feet wide, and as tall as it was wide, about 2 feet high. Now there are those that see in every detail of the ark spiritual truth. I'm not questioning that, and I'm not saying it's not there. I struggle with that. I sort of see the big picture, and some of those details I don't know. For example, in Exodus 25, now see you're all there because that was the first reference I gave. Verse 10, they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it. You shall make a gold molding around it. Well, see, some would take that and say, now everything has a meaning. The size of the ark means something. The kind of wood it's made out of means something. The fact that it's overlaid with gold, some say that's his humanity and his deity, and they're all brought together. Verse 12, you shall cast 4 gold rings for it, fasten them on its 4 feet. 2 rings shall be on one side, 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Some find nuggets of truth in the rings, in the staves, in the poles that were carried, and so on, in the crown of glory that went around it. What do we know for sure? See, I need to be simple. What do we know for sure? Well, I know it was a box. Hey, I'm coming along. I know a second thing, verse 17 of chapter 25. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. I know on the top of it there was a mercy seat. And out of one piece of gold, they pounded out, they sculptured cherubim on one side and on the other side, and over the top the wings came together as a great canopy. So I'm moving along. It's a box with a seat on it. I know the ark is at least that. We read in verse 16 something inside of the ark. It says, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. The New Testament mentions 3 things they put in the ark. In Hebrews chapter 9, 4 and 5. Do you know what 3 things they were? What were the 3 things? The 10 commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden jar of manna. And some say everything in there is spiritual, and it has a spiritual lesson. And I don't doubt that it does. But for our purposes, so far, I see a box and a seat. I've got a friend who retired, and his sons thought, oh no, all Dad has ever done is teach the Bible. And now he's retired, he's going to lose his mind. We've got to occupy Dad. And so they bought him a bandsaw that you can make wooden toys for your grandchildren. He said that he had the saw for 3 months and already he can make sawdust. I call attention to that because he's doing a lot better than I would do if I had. Don't ever give me a map and don't ever give me a hammer, or else get out of the way after you do it. But let's say I wanted to make you a gift, and you're kind, you're not going to laugh at me, and you're not going to insult me. And so I made a box, and I put a seat on it, and I gave it to you, and I said, do you like it? And you'd say,
it's boxed with a cedar. And I said, what are you going to do with it?
You'd notice it opened up, so you'd say, well, I'll keep some things in there.
What else are you going to do with it? Well, what do you do if it has a seat on it?
You sit on it.
And you may not recognize my great creation as a wonderful chair, but if it's a box and it has a seat, you know at least I tried to make you a chair or of some kind, a stool or something to sit on.
I call attention to that because I think sometimes people go down too deep, stay down too long in order to find things in the Bible. And I'm not saying they're not there. They might be there, but I want you to know that God, when He made the ark, made it on purpose this way. It was a box with a seat on it, and it had fancy arms like cherubim, and it had a canopy over the top, a golden canopy. Now, what kind of a chair do you suppose God made? The answer is, do you know the answer? What is the answer? He made a throne. The ark was designed to be a throne. An oriental throne. A fancy chair with fancy arms and a canopy over the top. Listen to Exodus 25:22. And there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all I will give you in the commandment for the sons of Israel. Listen as I quote from 1 Samuel chapter 4. And so the people went to Shiloh, and from there they carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim. It's a box with a seat. And who was sitting on it? Who was sitting on it? I didn't make this up. God created the ark to be a picture of the throne of God. And God sat upon it. Listen to Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou who art enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 99:1. The Lord reigns. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Am I stretching the truth if I were to suggest to you the first part of the picture? The ark is designed to be a picture of the throne upon which God sat. And when that ark was present, it was a picture. The symbolic presence of the invisible king. That's what it's all about. That's why God made it. In Psalm 114, verses 5 to 7, as they look back, remember when they crossed the Jordan? The psalmist said, what ails you, Jordan, that you turn back? See that poetic language? What ails you? Why'd you turn back, Jordan? And then the psalm answers it, tremble before the presence of the Lord. You see, when you read Joshua, the ark was in the middle. Why'd you move? Because of a box and a seat? No. The river opened up because of the presence of the Lord. The ark was a picture of God Himself sitting upon the throne. When the army went out, the ark went first because the king leads the way. When they camped, the ark was in the middle because the king is in the center. It's a marvelous, marvelous picture. After Israel sinned at Kadesh Barnea in unbelief, and remember they wouldn't go up to the land because they believed the evil report. Later they changed their mind and said, we will go up. And Moses said, don't go up because the Lord will not go with you. And they said, we'll go anyway. We'll show our faith. And then the Bible says, the ark remained behind. When the ark remained behind, the Lord remained behind. Because the ark is a picture of the Lord. It's a picture of the king. It's a picture of the king upon his throne. In Numbers 10, verse 33, when Israel left Sinai, It says, thus they set out from the mountain of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the ark of the Lord journeyed in front of them to seek out a resting place for them. The ark was a lie. The ark was going first to find a resting place. In Numbers 10:35, when the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." When they came back at night and brought the ark back, Moses said, "Return, O Lord, to the thousands of Israel." I know the first part of the picture, the ark. I know God intended that. Without any stretch, that is a picture of the throne of God. And that oriental throne, that little picture, God condescended and said, "I want you to see my traveling throne. Hold that a minute." That's the first part of the picture. Let me show you the second part of the picture that I know God inspired. I'm talking about Solomon's temple. I have no doubt in my mind that was created, and just as some look at all the details of the ark, some see spiritual significance in all the details of the temple. Who built it? How was it built? How much did it cost? How were the stones quarried? How were they put together? What about all of those cedar boards overlaid with cypress? All of the gourds and the carved flowers, the gold, the palm trees, the olive wood, the altar, the brass sea. They find spiritual meaning in all of that. I'm going to cut to the chase. I'm going to tell you God's explanation. Listen, you know these verses. I'll bet you've got these verses memorized. From the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple? Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. The temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Why Solomon's temple? It was designed to picture you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 2 Corinthians 6:16. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I don't have to clear my throat when I tell you that God intended the temple be a picture of the believer. The individual believer and corporately the body of believers. We are the temple of God. And just as you have a heart, Solomon's temple had a heart. What was the heart of Solomon's temple? The heart of Solomon's temple was the Holy of Holies. It was the heart of his temple. Now why am I using these two illustrations, the ark, the invisible king, the temple? Why was he on a portable throne? Why was he on a traveling throne? Turn, if you would, to Psalm 132. David's longings are yours. They're mine. David says in verse 3, "Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie upon my bed, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. David said, I have a longing that God be happy. I have a longing that God would rest, that God would settle down. Verse 8, Arise, O Lord, to thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Verse 13, The Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, I have desired it. David said, I won't even sleep until God has a place to rest. Turn please to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. When the priests were bringing the ark to the temple, verse 7, then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place. Its place? To its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, to the Holy of Holies under the wings of the cherubim. When Solomon prayed his great prayer just before they set the ark into the Holy of Holies, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41, Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to thy resting place. Thou in the ark of thy might, let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy godly ones rejoice in what is good. The temple, the heart of the temple, is called God's place. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. The Lord appeared to Solomon after this at night in 2 Chronicles 7:12. He said, I've heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself. Verse 16, I've chosen and consecrated this house that my name might be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. The temple was to be a resting place for God. It was created for that. And when the ark was finally set in its place, those long staves were moved, probably not taken out of the rings, but moved so it couldn't be carried anymore. Because God said, for 450 years, I've been moving around, and I finally came to my resting place. So you move those sticks. I don't want to move anymore. I'm going to settle down here now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know the rest of the story. When that ark finally came to rest in its place, there were two fillings. Two glorious fillings. One of them is recorded in 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8:10. It came about when the priest came from the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. The priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Chronicles 7 records the second filling. Verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord. It filled the house. And the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down
and the glory of the Lord upon the house. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He's good. His loving kindness is everlasting. One filling drove the priests out, and the other filling kept them out. This is the consummation. The throne of God. The temple. The ark says, I want to go there. And I'm not going to stop till I get there. And when I get there, I'm going to find the heart of that place. And when I find the heart of that place, I'm going to rest. And when I rest, I'm going to release my glory. And when I release my glory, I'm going to fill that temple with my glory. And I'm going to drive out ordinary service, and I'm going to transform that temple. I didn't make up this story. God intended this story. God longed to rest in His people. He created the ark to picture it. He wants to rest and reign in His temple and fill His temple with His glory. That's always been His heart. And so God, in order to communicate His heart, He wrote it in that book. And He gave us this marvelous picture. And I said, I know that's a picture, the ark. And I know this is a picture. Here's what I think is a picture. All right? I think I'm right. Humor me. The ark is a picture of the throne of God. The temple is a picture of you. And in between the ark and the temple, there is a path. There is a path. You can follow the path. You can go in your Bible and watch the ark and move. It moves here and it goes here and it moves here and it goes here. And what I'm suggesting to you is the path that the ark took there is the path that the ark takes here. He has set His heart to rest in His temple and to fill that temple with His glory. He has laid out the path. He has told us the path. We want to follow that path. We want to watch God fulfill His desire to rest in His temple. Now there are two things that ought to overwhelm you as we look together in God's precious Word on this amazing topic. Number one, it's an amazing thing that God desires us at all. That ought to take your breath away. That God desires us at all, let alone that the God of heaven wants to rest in you, in me. God wants to rest in me. Exactly so. I don't know how long you've known the Savior. I don't know how long you've been serious with Him, giving yourself over to Him. I know this. From day one, it has been His pleasure to move toward that place where He can settle down. Everything that's taken place in your life has to do with that path. You'll see it when we look at it. You'll identify, say, oh, that's where I am. Oh, that's how far we are from there. God has laid it out for us. It's amazing to me that God has placed such a value on us. My in-laws were over the house recently, and we were discussing Solomon's temple. And you know, one of the things that we discussed was how lavish, how extravagant, if you believe some of the helps. For example, Davis Bible Dictionary tells us that it is estimated that that temple in our money comes to about $4.5 billion, with a B, dollars. we built a building like that, say, you know, this is for the Lord, let's put in like $4 billion. Say, what a waste. So many needs. So many poor. You know why that's not extravagant? Because that was God's picture of you. That's why it's not a waste. God said, I can't show enough how valuable you are and how precious you are. $4.5 billion. God said, let's show how that is. $4.5 billion means nothing if it's not filled with the glory of the Lord. That was the treasure. That's what it was all about, being filled with the glory of the Lord. You came here this weekend. All $4.5 billion worth of you came here this weekend. If you leave without knowing what it means for God to rest in you and fill you with His glory, you will leave as you came, very poor, very poor. God has a desire to rest in His people. One of the most amazing things is that He wants to. That He even considers us His temple. But He does. That's the first thing that ought to take your breath away. The second thing, if we read with a heart toward God, the second thing that ought to overwhelm you is the length that God is willing to go in your life before He finally comes to rest in His temple. The amazing love of God. The amazing patience of the Lord. The forbearance of God to put up with us as He put up with them. You see, we're going to study an awful bumpy road that ark went on. Don't forget what that ark pictured. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the throne of God. That is the Lord. And what a ride they gave Him. What a bumpy road they gave that ark. And is it possible before God finally comes to rest that we treat the ark that way? That we give Him such a bumpy road in our lives as they gave Him? If God burns in your heart, your face with mine will blush when we follow that road that they gave that ark. That ark had quite a journey. We can't look at all 450 years, but that ark started at Sinai and went through the wilderness, went into the promised land, went into the land of the Philistines, went into Ashdod and up to Gath and Ekron, and then it went over to Beth Shemesh and lost in the woods and went to somebody's house up on a hill and then later on in a tent. This ark was all over the place. There were periods when the ark was just forgotten altogether. There were periods when the ark was superstitiously dealt with. There were periods when it was irreverently handled. There were times when it was just turned over to the enemy. Times it was forgotten altogether. Once for a while it was just lost. They didn't even know where it was. Christ comes into your life. What do you do with Him? Where do you put Him? How do you make Him happy? He's just all over the place. And He goes here and you're not happy. And He goes here and you're not happy. What do you do with Him? That's what we want to look at. You see, that ark was all over the countryside. And so for our discussion this weekend, this is sort of all over the countryside. Don't get the idea that inside here is Israel and outside there is the Philistine. No, no. Inside here is Israel. And inside here is the land of the Philistines. And I've got an Ashdod in my heart. And I've got a Gath in my heart. And I've got an Ekron in my heart. And I've got a Beth Shemesh in my heart. And I've got a Kiriath Jearim in my heart. And I've got an Obed-Edom in my heart. And I got a Shiloh in my heart. And we're going to follow that ark. Until God brings it to the place where He wants it. I came to the Lord in 1958 with understanding.
I say that because who really knows? You know, we don't really know when it starts. We know when the birth takes place, but we don't know when the conception takes place. God does a lot of work before we even know it. But I came to the Lord in 1958. He didn't move right to the Holy of Holies. He didn't settle down right away. And I tell you, with embarrassment, the Lord's had a bumpy ride in my life. And when I look at the record, I say, Lord, exactly. I remember when the ark was up in the land of the Philistines. And I remember when it was in it. And so we want to look at that together. I know this is a picture. I know this is a picture. And I'm pretty sure that path is a picture. And that's what we want to look at. It is on God's heart. It always has been. It always will be. And however long it takes, God is determined to rest in you and to release His glory. He's determined to come to the place in you where He will rest and then fill you with His glory so that the glory of God governs the temple. What a wonderful place. What a wonderful place. We need to study that this weekend. See, it's important to see the truth from God's side because we're so accustomed to looking at it from our side. We say, yes, I want to be God's temple and I want God to fill me and I want to know all of the joys of the Christian life. Therefore, I better rest in the Lord. And I better do what I'm supposed to do. I better surrender. I better pray. I better fast. I better join. I better get involved. I better do this. I better do that. So that God can fill me with His glory. He does not release His glory when you rest in Him. He releases His glory when He's allowed to rest in you. We need to nail it down. We need to know what does that mean. When will God rest in me? How does He do it? That's what's on my heart this weekend. One more little concept and we'll close. I want you to, so that we can all move together, since we're going to give some emphasis to this path, for clarity's sake, I want you to divide your life into two parts. And the two parts are very clearly the divisions the Apostle Paul has discovered to us in the New Testament. Very simply, the spiritual side and the other side. Call it whatever you want. Flesh and spirit, the worldly side, the natural man, the self, the ego, the pride, the old Adam, the old man. I don't care what you call it. You know what I'm talking about. There's a side of you that says, I want the Lord. I want to be filled with His Spirit. I want to know His fullness. I want Him to rest in me. I want to make Him happy. And there's a side of you that says, I want my own way. I want my own will. I want to do my own thing. And if God wants to do anything, I help Him. That side. And in our discussion, the land of the Philistines will illustrate the stronghold of that side. Because we're only taking the last lap of the ark. We're not looking at 450 years of the ark moving, though we could. We just looked at it in the last chapter as the ark finally moved, the last 80 years. We'll look at some of those events. The Philistines. Those dear Philistines. Let me give you this historical note. In the New Testament, in Acts 13:20, in Paul's sermon at Antioch, he gives this historical note. He said, after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. As far as chronology is concerned, Samuel continues the judges. The last judge is Samson. And of Samson we read, he shall begin to deliver you from the Philistine. Samson did not deliver them from the Philistine. He began to deliver them from the Philistine. So when you come to Samuel,
What you have is God's people and the Philistines are ruling them. Now turn to 1 Samuel 4. We'll end up with this. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Actually, you can begin at 3:19. Right at the end of chapter 3. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It was a time of revival. God had not spoken for a long time. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. What do you do when God's not talking? No vision, no prophecy, no dream, no oracle, no word, no prophet. Heaven is silent. God says nothing. And all of a sudden, God starts to speak again through His servant Samuel. And revival begins to spread over the land. Everybody's excited. God is talking. God is moving. God's using Samuel. And then it began to dawn on them. God didn't create us to be slaves to the Philistines. God didn't create us to be under their heel. We're His children. We ought to be free. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Now Israel went to meet the Philistines in battle." We'll pick it up there tomorrow. You see, that's where it all begins. This is the beginning of the move. God wants to rest in His temple. But before He can rest in His temple, we got to get rid of those Philistines. We got to get rid of those Philistines. Mistake number one. Fight them. That's where we'll begin tomorrow. Israel now, God is moving, God's talking. They want to be free. They want God's best. They want the temple. They want God to rest. They want to be filled. And so they try to duke it out with the Philistines. We'll pick it up there. Let's bow. Father, we thank You for Your Bible. Thank You for condescending to a portable throne that we could follow around the woods and the wilderness in order that we might know how You desire to rest in Your temple. Will You instruct us this weekend? Will You minister unto us Your heart? Arise, O Lord, to Your resting place. Release Your glory. We ask, we claim, in Jesus' matchless name.